Greetings. Good morning. Praise the Lord. Every story in the Bible has a highlight, or what we would term a climax. We've seen more than one as we looked at the book of Genesis in various places. In the Abrahamic section of Genesis, we see after that initial call of Abraham, we see right away it says, but Sarah was barren. After a series of trials, Abraham and Sarah finally bear a son, Isaac. And the climax of the story of this section comes when God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son. The son that they waited for years and years. But by faith, Abraham obeys that call. And at the point of the knife being drawn and to go into his son's chest, Isaac, the Lord miraculously provides a ram for the sacrifice. Very, very dramatic story in this section of Genesis. But there's another one towards the end of Genesis, in the story of Joseph, as he sold into slavery into Egypt. And after many, many trials in Egypt, Joseph is raised up to be second in command of all Egypt. Amazing. Only second to Pharaoh. And Joseph, by the Holy Spirit's guidance, saves Egypt from destruction. The destruction of a famine. But he also saves the lives of his family, the very ones who sold him into slavery. And the climax in the story comes as his brothers come for food down to Egypt, and they realize the same one that they sold into slavery was the very same one that saved their lives. A dramatic climax to the book of Genesis. Well, I speak of these things, of course, because of our text today. Today we reach the climax, the highlight of the Exodus out of Egypt. Exodus is going to continue, but the Exodus out of Egypt concludes today. All of the prior 14 chapters that we visited so far, chapter 1 through chapter 14 until our text today, all builds up to this dramatic scene that we reach today in the book of Exodus. It all started in chapter 1. Exodus declares that the people had grown into a large nation in Egypt. When they grew as the people, Pharaoh tried to destroy them. A Pharaoh was raised up who did not know Joseph, by enslaving them at first, and then finally by trying to drown all of the newborn males. Well, in chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, the Lord heard the cries of his people to set them free. So Pharaoh and the Egyptians have heard the Lord through Moses, as seen by the Lord's mighty hand, blow after blow against Egypt and the Pharaoh himself through these 10 plagues that we witnessed. And yet the Israelites are wandering in the desert, in this wilderness, and Pharaoh again pursues them. He pursues the people one last time. To the Israelites, on the Israelite side, all seems lost as the Lord has led them to this place in the wilderness. By all senses, they are trapped. In their eyes, they're caught between this unconquerable army before them and the impassibility of a sea. Actually, the sea was before them, the army was behind them. In the mind's eye, an impossible situation. And as we see in our last time, as the text ended, the Israelites cry out to the Lord in fear. They said to Moses, why have you taken us into this wilderness? It would have been better off for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness. And the Lord answers them through his mediator, Moses, and he tells them, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work in you today. For these people, these Egyptians that you see today, you shall never see them again. And the reason why? The Lord will fight for you. This was the last scene that we witnessed as we concluded our last text last month. In the climax of Israel's exit from Egypt, we'll see the mighty hand of the Lord save Israel and judge the Pharaoh and his Egyptian army. In one of the greatest acts of judgment and salvation that we see in all of the Old Testament, the enemies of the Lord will be rightly judged in the waters, as his people will be saved through those very same waters. Once one act, judgment, rightly judged in these waters, and mercifully saved through these same waters. So, brethren, let's seek the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read our text, which opens up in chapter 14, verses 15. Lord, as we come to your word today, may you be here with us, Father. Give your people ears to hear and eyes to see you in all of your glory. May there not be one here today who is not overwhelmed by who you are. And may every knee and every heart be transformed as we witness you in all your glory through your word today. And Lord, as we always do, we thank you for hearing our feeble prayers and answering our prayers. In the name that's above every name, amen. Chapter 14, verse 15, and we'll read the whole chapter, the end of the chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel, go forward, move on. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on the dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariot and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire of cloud looked down on the Egyptians' forces and threw the Egyptians' forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before the Lord. Let us flee before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Hallelujah. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in the servant and in his servant Moses. Amen. In these opening verses, and in this section in total, what's on display is the Lord's glorious attributes. In other words, who God is. First, He's the great deliverer. Second, He's the sovereign Lord who will be glorified. Third, He's all-powerful. Some call it omnipotent. He's all-powerful in these verses. And fourth, He's a righteous judge. So the scene opens first in verses 15 through 18. And the Lord speaks to Moses, telling him what's about to take place. What's to come? After a mild rebuke to Moses in verse 15, pointing back to our last section, when the people cried out in fear in verses 11 and 12, it seems the Lord rebukes Moses as their representative before the Lord. The Lord tells Moses, tell the people to go forward, move on. And this is not a suggestion, this is a command. Move out. Then in verses 16 through 18, we see the Lord's purpose. You know, the Lord has purpose in all He does. And we see the Lord's purpose in dividing the sea in these three verses, verse 16 through 8. First, the Lord divided the Red Sea so that His people would be delivered from their enemies. The Lord divided the Red Sea so that His people would be delivered from their enemies. And we see that in verse 16. The Lord instructs Moses, stretch out your staff, the same staff that Moses used through the plagues. Stretch out your staff over the sea, that the water may be divided, and that you would go safely through on dry ground. The Lord promised them that they would be delivered from slavery. We've seen that in other chapters. He always fulfills, remember this, the Lord always fulfills His promises in His word. And you could count on that, brethren. And He was about to fulfill this promise miraculously. Miraculously. So we see the first purpose of God dividing the sea was to keep His promise that He made to Israel, to deliver His people from bondage and certain death that very day in the wilderness. Secondly, the Lord divided the sea so that He would be glorified. Getting all of this from our first couple of verses here. He divided the sea so that He would be glorified through Pharaoh and his army by executing justice and judgment upon those people. We see that in verse 17. One last time, Pharaoh's hard heart will be hardened again. And remember, Pharaoh had a hard heart from the very beginning. Chapter 1 opened, we saw Pharaoh's hard heart. As he tried to enslave and destroy God's people, the children of Israel, in chapter 1. And so what we see here is Yahweh stiffening the resolve of Pharaoh and the entire army to chase the Israelites into this sea. To chase them into this sea. In other words, they would be blinded to the precaution of going between a raging wall of the split sea. And the Lord will be glorified in their judgment. Look at verse 17. It literally says, I will be glorified by Pharaoh, by his army, by his charioteers, and by his cavalry. I will be glorified. And most in the world, and even some believers, are hard-pressed to understand how God could be glorified in judging someone. How could this God of love be glorified in judging the wicked? But the Lord is righteous in all He does. We know this from Scripture. The Lord is righteous in all He does. Deuteronomy 32:4, jot that down. It says, for all His ways are justice. Not just when He saves people. All His ways are justice. A God of truth. A God without injustice. A God without injustice. And it concludes, just and right is He. Amen? And listen, a just judge must punish sin. And if it was not for Jesus Christ paying for your very sin, for the price of your sin and my sin, we'd be judged unrighteous just like Pharaoh and his army. Remember that. And all of Egypt. In Romans 3, verses 25 and 26, Paul says that when God sent Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to bear the punishment for sin, it's for this reason. It was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness, his rightness, at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier. Just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. So the bottom line is here. Sin will be paid for. You could count it. You could take it to the bank. Sin will be paid for and punished. The question is, are you going to pay for your sin? Or will you come to Christ in repentance so that he, by his grace, would pay that penalty for you? Listen, Pharaoh and his army were judged that day, the day that we're looking at right now. But there's a judgment coming that's not just temporal. It's eternal. And I know our minds can't get around that. Eternity. It's an eternal punishment. And we don't want one here to pay eternally. Please, while you have breath in your mouth, while your conscience this very day, we plead with you to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. He is the only way that this is attained. You need to ask him to forgive you for your sins. And not only that, but turn away from your sins. Not that you'll ever be sinless in this life, but to turn away from them and turn to him. And it's our prayer that no one in this place will not call upon him. God will be glorified. Remember this. God will be glorified either in your judgment or in your salvation. And we pray that it's in your salvation today. Amen. We pray. And verse 17 says, God will be glorified. He will be honored. The question is how is God glorified in executing his justice and judgment? How is it? First, by showing that he is the sovereign Lord of all. He is the sovereign Lord of all. The Lord says in verse 17, I will harden and I will be honored. I will be glorified. God is sovereign. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. And whatever he does, whatever he wills, he'll do. Whatever he wills, he'll do. And the Lord, we got to see, the Lord orchestrated every event that we see here. Every event. He is Lord. Not Moses, not Pharaoh, and not the Israelites. He is Lord. The Lord is in control, and he's demonstrating in these texts his sovereignty. And brethren, that brings glory to God. That brings glory to God. The Egyptian oppressors brutalized and enslaved the Lord's people. They were an idolatrous people who rejected and denied the Lord. Remember back Pharaoh said, I don't know this Lord. Back in a few chapters ago. He's the only true and the only living God. They had hundreds of gods in Egypt. But Yahweh is the only true and living God. The only true Savior and Redeemer of mankind. The Lord had only asked one thing of the Egyptians. The Lord asked one thing. Let my people go. Simple. Let my people go. He showed the Egyptians his mighty power through his signs and his wonders. Amid the plague after plague, the Lord gave them plenty of opportunity to relent. But their evil ways are ripe for judgment, as we see in our text today. God declared, they will follow after the Israelites, and it's time for God to righteously judge Pharaoh, Egypt, and his army. By miraculously destroying the greatest army on earth at that time, God will gain the glory. The Lord's about to demonstrate. He's about to demonstrate miraculously that he is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai in the original language. The one who executes justice upon evil and an idolatrous people. And third thing we learned, God divided the sea that the Egyptian would know that God is Lord, that Yahweh is Lord. The third purpose. The Israelites knew that Yahweh was Lord. They knew. But now Egypt would also know. The Lord told Moses he was going to divide the sea. He was going to open a way for the Israelites to pass through on dry ground. He was going to arouse the Egyptians to pursue through that same sea and destroy the Egyptians and their army. And as we'll see next time we meet, one of the last very things out of the Egyptians' mouth was this. It was a proclamation that Yahweh, the Lord, fights against us. The Lord, that's the Lord there in capital letters, fights against them and fights for Israel. No so-called God of Egypt. Egypt had the sun god, the mighty sun god who gave them war. No god in Egypt could do what the Lord was about to do and had done. And even those left in Egypt would know that the Lord is God. Yahweh is the Lord. And he is the God who fights for Israel. So now let's look at this, visualize this text as we read it as the sea is split before us. Witness the display of God's omnipotence here, his power, his almighty power. So let's look at verse 19. We'll look at the miracle itself, starting in verse 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, instead of in front of them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud and darkness to the one, to the Egyptians, and it gave light by night to the other, to the Israelites, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Praise the Lord. The pillar of cloud and fire, as I mentioned before, was a theophany. In plain language, a theophany is a visible display of the invisible God. A visible display of the invisible God. We've seen him in the burning bush, and we've seen him in other places. And chapter 13, verse 21 bears witness that this thing that they're witnessing is the Lord. It says there, it's identified as the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light." Then in chapter 14, 19, it says, "The cloud went from before them to behind them." And what's he doing? He's putting a divine blockade between the Egyptians and the Israelites, a divine blockade. Prior to this scene, the pillar of cloud and fire simply guided the people. It was the guide. When that cloud lifted up, they would go. When it set down, they would stay. But in verses 19 and 20, this changes from just guiding to protecting. Changes from just guiding, but to also protecting his people. And an amazing thing happens, as we mentioned a minute ago. On the Egyptian side, all they saw was darkness and they could not pass. But on the Israelite side, all they saw was light. Hallelujah, amen. All night long, they were in darkness. This massive army, right, ready to attack. They couldn't even see Israel. And yet the Israelites saw light clearly. And what does this remind us of in the plagues? It reminds us of the ninth plague, where throughout Egypt, all there was darkness. It said a darkness that they could feel. It was so dark, it was literally felt. But the people of Israel, it says, had light at the same time. So in verses 21 through 29, the miracle of the parting of the sea takes place. This is clearly what all chapters prior to this scene lead up to. We see so many of the Lord's attributes, brethren, manifested in this scene. We see the sovereignty of God at work in what's to follow. The mystery of how God sovereignly works out his plans. Many people don't understand when we talk about the sovereignty of God. Does that mean we're puppets? God's doing everything. He's telling me to do this now. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Let's look at that. The mystery of how God sovereignly works here in this miracle. First, it's the Lord, as I said a moment ago, who orchestrates everything. From the Israelites being seemingly caught between the sea and the army. No escape. He's now brought this about so that Pharaoh and his army would come after them, would pursue them. They must have thought Israel's God has abandoned them. They're wandering in the desert like cattle. The word for wandering in the original Hebrew is like cattle, lost cattle, just walking around. They may have thought God abandoned them. Their God abandoned them. Second, the Lord tells Moses, his servant, to stretch out his hand over the sea. We see here the Lord using his servant to do. But verse 21 says, it was the Lord who caused the sea to part. It was the Lord who caused the sea to go back. So we see the Moses is doing something, but the Lord's causing what he does. You see it? Third, the Lord uses natural elements. You see in the text, the wind, the mighty wind blew. The Lord uses a strong wind in causing this miracle, just as he did with most of the plagues. The Lord uses natural elements to achieve his cause, like the frogs. It's natural that there's frogs. Lice, flies, storms of hail, locusts, and darkness. All natural things, but the Lord sovereignly controlling his elements. He's the Lord over creation, and we see him doing whatever he wills with his creation. And also, on the other end, we see it took faith to cross that water. It took faith. It says in Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do the same were drowned. So we see his creation, including man, is doing. You see all of these things that are happening. Things are happening. They're being done. And yet, it's the Lord of all, the sovereign Lord, who is the cause of all these things. Amen? You getting a picture of that? The Lord is able to use his world as he has made even sinful men to accomplish his purpose. Even sinful men that he has decreed would take place. The Lord is able to use his world, he has made even sinful men to accomplish his purpose that he has decreed would take place. But also the evil intentions of another sinful people to judge them. You see this? So we see clearly the sovereign Lord at work as he saves his people and yet judges justly his enemies. All in one scene. So let's look at that a little bit more in depth. Starting in verse 22, we see the power, the mighty power, the omnipotent power of God over the element of water. Over the element of water. As Moses stretches out his hand over the waters, they part. And the children of Israel walk across on dry ground. We see in verse 22, it literally says, the waters were a wall. The waters was a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. And that word wall is an architectural term in Hebrew that is mainly used to speak of fortifications around a city. High walls. This was not a little wall. High walls. High walls for protection. The same word. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, what did the Lord do? He gathered all the waters together. He gathered them together. But here in our text, we see he parts the waters. He is Lord over the waters. And that original word for parting is used in other verses, in other places, to meaning he split a rock. He split wood. And even the violence of an earthquake, a violent earthquake. And this is very, very hard for our minds to imagine, no matter how many good movies you've seen about this scene. But it's hard for us to imagine this taking place, this miracle. It's hard to imagine. But what comes to mind as I was contemplating this? What would this look like? And what came to my mind was the walls of water that we see in these grand waterfalls. When you're looking at them, grand waterfalls of water. And one that comes to mind is a picture I saw recently of our brother and sister Sean and Bridget. And they put up a picture of Niagara Falls. And my mind came, wow, the high walls there. The great walls of water in that picture were amazing. And it came to my mind of what this scene might have looked like as the Lord parted these waters. But even that image does not do justice. As grand as that image is of the great Niagara Falls, it doesn't do justice to what took place in Exodus. Great walls of water on both sides where only a sea had prior stood. You know, people have estimated, you know, some of us might imagine, a couple of blocks or something, but people have estimated that the split of the sea was minimum of a half a mile long, up to 2 miles in dimension, for so many of the Egyptians to go through. There was an estimated over 2 million of Egyptians walked through that sea that day. What a scene! What a sight to behold! God's mighty power doing this mighty miracle as his people marched through with Moses and Aaron at the lead, led by the mighty hand of God. Amen? So we see in verse 23, the dark cloud, it doesn't say in our text, but the dark cloud must have risen. It must have lifted because now the Egyptians are pursuing. And they are in the midst of the pursuit in verse 24, it says. And in the morning watch was right before the sun came up, from 2 to 6, I think, in the morning. That's the morning watch. Between 2 and 6 in the morning, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. And he took off or clogged the chariot wheels so that they drove with difficulty or were heavy. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians." When the Israelites reached the other side at the break of day, the Lord commands Moses again to stretch out your hand. Stretch out that staff, this time so that the waters would return and cover the Egyptians. The Lord, the just judge, executes judgment, brethren, on the very people who tried to destroy the Israelites in what? Water. In chapter 1. The same people who tried to destroy the children of Israel in water are destroyed in water that day. The Lord prophesied that the Israelites would increase, but Pharaoh tried to make them decrease when against the Lord, throwing their newborn babies into the river. The Lord said to Pharaoh would put them in bondage, but he also said he would deliver them. And the Egyptians were a prideful and boastful bunch about what they were going to do to the Israelites. And we see, if you want to just go to the next chapter, chapter 15. Speaking of the Egyptian boastful claims, it says in chapter 15, verse 9, it says, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its full of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them." Boastful and prideful. God rightly judged them this very morning in their watery graves. Once they pursued Israel into sea, the Lord throws them into a panic or confused them. Their wheels became heavy, clogged. Some translations say fell off. Whatever happened, they realized they were undone. And they don't want to go no further. And it's at this point that the truth becomes known to them. Who is fighting for Israel? It's not their gods, but the true God, Yahweh, God Almighty, El Shaddai. They came to this truth of the true God of Israel and professed he is fighting on their behalf and that they were going to flee. they finally realized Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh is Lord, and He is the one fighting for His people. While they knew this truth, they never bowed their knee to Yahweh. They knew this truth, had knowledge. Yeah, this is true, but they never bowed their knee. There's no place for them to run, and the Lord commands Moses, stretch that staff off, this time reversing the miracle of the parted sea. And verse 27 on tells us the outcome of the Lord's judgment on Egypt. Let's look. The sea returned to its full depths while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Pharaoh and his army came to the same watery death they inflicted on the children of Israel. And our text ends with a summary of what happened that day at the edge of Egypt in the wilderness. It says, verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so that the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and in His servant Moses. And brethren, as these last four verses close, we see four astounding facts emphasized by the Lord. First, Israel walked through the sea on dry ground. Second, God saved Israel from the Egyptians that very day. Third, Israel saw the Egyptians, the dead Egyptians, their enslavers lying on the seashore. And fourth, God's purpose was accomplished. God's purpose was accomplished. In one mighty act of God, one sinful people were rightly judged unto their death, and yet another sinful people the Lord had mercy on. Amen? The Lord mercifully saved. An outcome is the people feared and they believed. They trusted in the Lord and in His servant. And brethren, as we close, realize this is a text about who God is. And that's my application here, is for you to see God for who He is. This is a text about God and who He is. I simply say, behold your God, brethren. Behold your God in the close of the Exodus in Egypt. The only God. The only God. The Lord who is glorified in all He does. The Lord who makes promises and keeps His promises. The Lord who makes promises and keeps His promises. Brothers and sisters, do you believe God? Do you believe God is the same today as He was yesterday? Do you believe, and will be tomorrow, I'll add, He protected Israel and had them cross over that day in Egypt. He saved them that day. But as great as that salvation was that the Lord accomplished in this scene in Exodus, it pales in comparison to what the believer will witness in glory. It pales in comparison to what the believer will witness in glory. God has promised His salvation will be complete. Just as it was complete with passing from Egypt, out of Egypt, He has promised us as the believers that His salvation will be completed when He makes all things new. And if you believe in Him, He has promised to make you an heir, sharing in His glory. Amen? He has promised to make you an heir, sharing in His glory. But like the Israelites, we need to have faith in God, brethren. Like the Israelites, we need to have faith in our God. Do you trust the Lord to accomplish, brethren, all that He said He would do in His life? Do you trust the Lord to accomplish all that he said he'd do in your life? Right now, many of us are facing afflictions. We're dealing with all sorts of trials. But remember, as James said in chapter 1, verse 3, remember, trials lead to perseverance. The trials you're going through lead to perseverance. And I pray our text today, seeing the Lord saving his people has strengthened your faith today. Seeing this great work of salvation in Exodus, I pray that it has strengthened your faith today in him. Knowing that the same Lord who done that is the same Lord who is alive and at work in your lives today. As his word says, he never changes. He never changes. And as I always love to say, and I want to say again, brethren, behold your God in all his glory. Behold your God in all his glory. Amen, brethren? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for showing us a little glimpse of you, Lord, and who you are, that you're a saving God, that you're a delivering God, that you saved the people of Israel from sure destruction on that day as they were up against the great sea and up against the great army. And your word says that you are the same today and that you will save your people to the end. The work that you started, you will bring to completion. And Lord, we glorify you, we praise you, we lift you up, we marvel at who you are. May your people carry this through to this week, Lord, that they would have you on their minds, not what they can do, but have you on your mind and who you are, that it would strengthen them this week, Lord, as they deal with their trials, their afflictions. And Lord, would you protect your people, Lord, protect them from themselves and protect them from the enemy. And Lord, would you bless your people with wisdom today, Lord. Would godly wisdom fall upon your people here in this congregation and throughout the church. And Lord, lastly, may you bless your people, Father. We pray for blessings on your people, those here and those we know. In the name that's above every name, amen.